Well, I trust you're having a great morning so far. Some of you may be having a great afternoon so far. Maybe some even a great evening. I trust that if you've not had a good morning so far, that your time here would have lifted your spirit up and you're already encouraged in your spirit. I hope if you are already having a good day, that I don't wreck it. So whatever circumstance you may be in, I trust when we're done, we would have had our spirits lifted by indeed our Father in heaven. I want to thank Dave and Rajan so much for welcoming us this morning. Wow, it was great to see your face. These are the times that I'm reminded. I'm so grateful that heaven is for eternity. We're going to have a lot of time to fellowship people that we've not seen in a very, very long time. Just as a matter of fact, just yesterday heard a longtime member of the congregation in Toronto just passed away. And it's just amazing to see that our hope is in an eternity. And I trust that our time together this morning will be of great encouragement. So what are we doing? We're continuing our series, The Sermon on the Mount. And today we've come to this portion of scripture that's truly is a fascinating part of the scripture. As a matter of fact, it is noted that this might be the second most quoted scripture in the Bible. I think most of us may agree that John 3:16 perhaps is the most quoted scripture, or at least most referred to scriptures. Maybe this one here, as we're going to look at today, may be the second most. You tell me if that's the case. And so we're going to be looking and examining Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. And so let's give a little bit of background of what we have covered so far. The Sermon on the Mount, often entitled the most beautiful piece of scripture ever recorded. The most wonderful set of words put together in one sermon by Jesus. And so what we've looked at so far is the total package of what it means to be living in this new kingdom and being subjects to this new king that is Jesus. Not that he is a new king, but we now having entered into his kingdom, he has become our new king. We have seen that Christ has met us at every point. He talked about the Beatitudes, that it was a time to reflect on ourselves and what it means, what attributes citizens in this new kingdom ought to have. Talked about then our perspective on the world, not only in ourselves, on the world, that we are salt and light unto the world to bring a sense of flavor, a sense of preservation to this earth. Sometimes noticed, sometimes unnoticed, that we're the light of the world, that we shine and we bring a brightness onto this world that is often very, very dark. We talked about the idea that the word of God, that it's immutable, it's unchangeable, and that Christ did not come to change it, but rather to fulfill the word of God. That's some of the things that he has done, from the idea that we are living in a world that ultimately, though, we're going to live with God forever. Talked about for those who are citizens in this kingdom, our religious activity, what our giving and what our praying and what our fasting ought to look like. He discussed from a perspective of how our disposition towards money and possessions and material goods and how really it is relation to our newfound understanding being in the kingdom. One of the most amazing things that Jesus does, he uses the backdrop of what the experts in the law or the Pharisees, the more religious people who were like. And it was not very complimentary, the things that people who were given the charge to exemplify God did not do a good job. And you know, personally, as I have come and I've studied and I am looking at the Sermon on the Mount, I have been extremely, extremely convicted and challenged and the inner core of my being. And Jesus is talking about that living our lives as Christians is not about a show. There's not a pretense, but rather our external and the way we live our lives ought to reflect the internal. Not that the external is a cover-up for what's on the internal. You know, I lived a long time on this earth in a way where I only focused on the outside of my life. I had the outside all figured out. People had this understanding of who I was that I, because I didn't curse and I didn't drink and I didn't smoke and I didn't have immoral relationships, man, that he was a pretty good Christian. Yet on the inside, it was full of deceit and impurity and lust and selfishness and self-absorption and dissension and discord and anger and rage. Yet I had this unbelievable ability to cover up what's on the inside by what was going on the outside. And Jesus came and turned it inside out or upside down, whatever phraseology that you want to use in regard to the Sermon on the Mount. And he dealt with all these things that I mentioned just a few minutes ago. And now, one of the things that he talks about and he delves into, it's into people's personal relationships, our relationships with one another, our relationships with how we treat one another. This is going to be, I think, a time of great revelation. You know, the idea of Matthew chapter 7, and that's where we are. If you have a chance, you can turn there or follow along on the screen. It's a scripture. You know, a scripture that is often used has the ability to have a tremendous impact, both positively and negatively. There's a reason why a scripture is often used. It resonates. It touches a chord. But in any sport, if you do something more often, you have a chance to fail. Like in other words, if in football you pass the ball a lot, there's a chance, there's a higher degree that you are going to throw an interception. Or if you are shooting threes in basketball, there's a higher chance you're going to miss a lot because you're taking it from farther out. This scripture that we're going to examine, Matthew chapter 1, in verse 1 to 12, we'll read that and we'll break it down in two very popular phrases, and hopefully we'll shed some light into these scriptures. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, you may trample them under feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask them? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Judge not, and often use scripture. And like I said, the more you use something, the higher probability it can be misused or at least worn out or taken out of context. You know, there have been innumerable sermons on this aspect. And today I'm not trying to necessarily bring about a new perspective. Perhaps some of this will be a reminder. Perhaps some of this might be a jolt to our spiritual lives. Some of us may get to the point where we don't want to hear about this. I ask you, as we examine the scriptures this morning, let the Spirit work on your hearts and on your mind. Jesus talks about relationships here. I don't know how many books, how many degrees have been written about relationships. How many people have had psychologists or psychiatrists and people talking about dealing with one another. Jesus, as he often does, is able to succinctly talk about our relationships with one another. That could be a massive, massive blow to the counseling ministry. Now, let me make it clear. I believe in the counseling ministry, but there's a lot of what can be done and harnessed based on our perspective if we embrace the Word of God. So let's break this down a little bit. Don't judge. Let's start right there. You know, a lot of times why this is quoted oftentimes by people who are even not even disciples, not even followers of Christ. They'll be able to quote it, but they wouldn't be able to tell you where it is necessarily, or perhaps oftentimes they wouldn't be able to tell what comes after it. One of the things to note is that when it says, do not judge, it's not a period. There's a comma. There's something that comes after do not judge. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to realize that the idea of judging, making judgments, coming to conclusions is something that we have to do in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, right after that, Jesus talks about making sure that we do not throw to dogs or pigs pearls or what is sacred. In order for us to, of course, he's not talking about the animals, dogs and the animals, pigs. He's talking about there's some characteristics that people act in a certain fashion. You have to make an ability to discern and judge what is dog-like, what is pig-like. Even later on, he talks about the idea of false prophets. We have to be able to discern what is true and what is false. You have to make a judgment. And so obviously, he's not talking about summarily making judgments. If there was a period after do not judge, I think Jesus would be talking about minding your own business. We'll see in a second. It's a lot more than that. We'll see that it's not merely not criticizing. If there was a period there, that would be the case. But Jesus clearly, first of all, addresses this idea of judging. One of the things that the Pharisees had done is that they had set up a system where they sat on a seat that looked down. And they created a system where they became judge and jury. And Jesus is using that backdrop. And they often wonder why Jesus was able to attract those who were marginalized or were not, did not have a religious background. And it's a marvelous thing. And I think there's an insight here that we too can learn today. That people who are, think differently than do than us, who act differently than us, who come from different persuasions than us. You know, while mega churches are, for a while they were really accumulating, the idea of actually bringing people in who did not grow up understanding Christ, there was no effect on our communities. The drawing of people who were promiscuous, who were stealers, who didn't dress properly, whatever that means. We're not making a change. And I wonder if this is not just as applicable for us today. But let's go back to the context. These guys had set up such a system that it was all about judgmentalism, about looking down. You know, if you were to think about it, why do we sometimes use that statement, hey, don't judge? Why do people judge? I think one of the things is that we sometimes can be envious of what other people are doing and are getting away with it. And sometimes it's embarrassing to say we feel better because we want them to know that the way that they're living their lives, ultimately, it will end up them spending eternity in hell. And somehow, it makes us feel better if we were to think like that. You know I'm not God by any stretch of the imagination. And sometimes I grasp some concepts that are difficult and I wrestle with it. I am not happy that there's a hell. I don't sit there and I say, I'm so glad that there's a hell for those people who are just sinners. But I must confess to you, there are times I thought that. There are times that my heart was better because I know what the way other people lived, that they would not spend eternity in heaven, but rather in hell. I think sometimes we judge people because we're jealous of them. I mean, clearly the Bible teaches that sin is pleasurable. As one guy says, hey, if you're not having fun, if sin isn't fun, then you're not doing it right. But there's an aspect to it. That's why we judge people. I think another reason why we judge people is that we're self-righteous. What is self-righteous? Self-righteous is when we lift ourselves up and in a very real way put God and other people down. We actually start sitting in the seat where God ought to sit. And there is a self-righteousness about it. And Jesus had his strongest words for those who were self-righteous. And that's the background that he was speaking against there. I want to challenge us that we examine our hearts and to become people who are not self-righteous. You know, I got to tell you, there are times I live my life and I didn't want other people to succeed because it may make me feel better. You know, even though it had no effect on me, for a while, I was working in the secular world and I was involved in some consulting. And they were, you know, you got compensated based on how well you do in your consultations. Even though other people's consultation had no effect on how much money I got in terms of my wages, it made me feel better if they didn't do as well. Misery loves company, as they say. And I'm convicted. I'm challenged. You know, one of the things that the church that I have been a part of for now 34 years, we were bent on helping others to become Christians, to the point where that even became a competition. Sometimes it was a friendly competition, and sometimes it was not a friendly competition. And the heart can get so bad that you actually don't wish other people well for fear it may make you feel bad. We can all think about ways that we're self-righteous. And Jesus had the harshest words. And my challenge to myself and all of us who are within an earshot of this, we need to repent of self-righteous attitudes. Anyways, back to what the scripture says. Do not judge. If there was a period there, we'll all be fine. But it's a comma. And it says, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So the question that asks this, so I think it's pretty clear, you know, that when I'm going out, it's not and it's snowing, I make a judgment. Should I go out? How fast should I drive? We make judgments all the time. It's not just a unilateral, don't make any judgments. It's this idea, when we make judgments, understand the same measure will be used to you. So I ask you a question. How would you like to be judged? Here's how I like to be judged. And I want you to think about it for yourself. I don't want to be judged in my worst moments. I don't want a conclusion on my life based on not my finest act or acts. I want someone to understand my background, where I grew up, how I grew up, the family that I grew up in, the people that were involved in my life, the counselors that I had. I mean, I want them to understand all that was going on before they draw a conclusion on my life. I want to be judged with mercy and graciousness and understanding and compassion. I want people to understand who I am, what my background is, culturally, where I fall in how many brothers and sisters I have, whether or not I was adopted, my education background or my lack of education background. I ask you, since it's inevitable that we judge, is that how we judge others? It is stunning to me, but it shouldn't be, but it is, that sometimes within the confines of the kingdom, it's where we have a lot of conflict with people. And Jesus is helping us to understand that the same measure you used will be used against you. And he goes on to talk about this idea. And we'll see that the idea of judging or not judging is not the end point. It's not mind your own business. We'll see very clearly, as a matter of fact, As with most things that Jesus helps us to understand, is this. God is helping us to grab an understanding of something so that we can serve others, so that it's a conduit to helping others. Loving God is not an endpoint. Loving God says, hey, if you love me, but you don't love your brothers and sisters, then you missed the point. You can't love me. It must lead into actually helping others. And we'll see, he talks a little later on about the speck in your brother's eye as opposed to the log in your eyes. And he extrapolates on this idea of judgment. He says, at the end of it, he says, make sure that ultimately you're able to see the speck in your brother or sister's eye. What do we notice there? That there is something up with that brother or sister. One of the things to, I'm often reminded when I think about this, it's whenever we see it's all the other person's more major problem than my in a relationship, I think there's cause for pause. Whenever I'm in conflict with someone, be it my wife or my children, when I am not thinking properly, I think about all the ways that they have wronged me. I think about all the ways that they did, the way they said it, the tone with which they said it, the amount of times that they said it. And I'm thinking about that. How, what a big problem. Yes, I may give the cursory. Yes, I'm partially to be responsible for here, but mostly I'm thinking about how it's mostly their fault. And Jesus says, man, in a relative sense, if in your relationships, you're mostly seeing how it's other people's fault, in other words, it's a speck in their eye, it's a log in their eyes, and it's only a speck in yours, there might be a problem. As a matter of fact, he calls those kinds of people hypocrites, posers, actors, pretenders. And so Jesus says, ultimately, the reason I want you to be able, when you judge someone, is to think about how you would like to be judged with mercy, grace, compassion, understanding. Deal with the issues in your eyes. Then you can deal with issues on other people's eyes. Jesus here actually says the loving thing to do is to be able to deal with the speck in your brother's eye. Not to have this idea of, I don't want to deal with you. As a matter of fact, there are times the loving thing to do is actually to confront the sin or the speck in that other person's eye. But we first got to start with ourselves, not of a position of arrogance and loftiness and condemnation. Jesus talks about our personal relationship. Let me ask you a question. In your personal relationships right now, what would Jesus say in regard to them? What would Jesus say in regard to them? How would you like to be judged? Is it because we look down on our nose at people? Is that why we don't draw the world to us? Those who are not of the same persuasion? How is it that Jesus was able to draw these people and spoke truth to them and got them to change their lives? So the idea is not that we just don't address things in people's lives. That's what the world does and philosophy does and say, hey, you mind your own business and I will mind mine. That's not a Christianity that Jesus talks about. That's not a kingdom attitude. That's not a kingdom life. The kingdom life says, no, let's get involved. But let's get involved appropriately. Not like the Pharisees. Let's get involved dealing with the internal, dealing with ourselves, dealing with the, who we are, and start treating others the way that you would like to be treated, especially in this area of judgment, which invariably we all do and need to do. It's not that we shouldn't judge. There's a comma there. But understand how we need to judge. Hopefully that will give you some pause for thought. The next part that he talks about as we wrap up here today, he says in verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. And it's talking here about the nature of God. You know, in part of this Sermon on the Mount, we talked about, you know, basically everything we have is on the way either to the garbage dump or to decay. And that how our possessions ought to be possessions that we're laying up for that will last forever. And a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the idea that let's not get caught up in the consumerism of Christmas. I just want to make it very clear. I'm not a Scrooge. I'm not one who doesn't think about we shouldn't give gifts. That's not what I'm talking about. Man, my wife's birthday was yesterday, and she was showered with love, with gifts, even through this pandemic. A number of people came by and wished her happy birthday, and it was just absolutely phenomenal. We felt incredibly blessed. And yes, I said we, because I'm attached to her, and I'm a little disturbed that people love her more than they love me, but that's another time that I'm going to share my heart. Now, she felt incredibly honored and cherished, not because of what the gift were, but the thought of it. That people would travel, even during this pandemic, to come and say, we appreciate you. The Bible tells us God loves to give good gifts to his children. God is a good, good father. He loved to give good gifts. And specifically, he helps us to understand relationally. If anybody asks you for bread, if your son asks you for bread, are you going to give him a stone? And obviously, he didn't need to answer that question. It's a rhetorical question because it's obvious. Or if your son asks, your child asks you for fish, will you give him a snake? Absolutely not. If we who are sinners, if I'm thinking, you know, there are people in my life that I want to think, I want to give a good gift to my wife. I want to get a good gift to my kids. I want to give a good gift to my father or my mother. And the more they appreciate it and they realize it's a good gift and they use it, the better I feel because I give a good gift and they're using it. One of the greatest joys I have is when I give someone something and I see that they're wearing it or they're using it and it says, man, that was useful. That was a good gift. Jesus says, if you who are sinners are evil, know how to give good gifts. Do you not think our Father is able to give us good gifts? That's why I'm convinced that one of the things that this pandemic is going to do ultimately, God is not up there thinking about how am I going to punish? How am I going to just discipline these people? I think ultimately, we who are faithful are going to reap significant benefits because that's the nature of our God. He wants to give us good things. I mean, I think about even this morning, we worship with the Chicago church as they brought in some singers. We worship with the Halifax church. We worship with the Boston church. We worship with disciples from all over. The disciples from Montreal is going to be singing a song a little later on. I mean, the togetherness that we're able to afford because of this. We feel so honored to be worshiping with the Halifax church. Man, how awesome is that? Wouldn't have happened if this pandemic didn't take place. There's so many opportunities to serve and to love and to give. They're unbelievable opportunities. That's the nature of our God. And that's why I entitled this sermon, Good Gifts from the Father. Let's think about, at this time, how we can have some meaningful gifts of encouragement, of love, of forgiveness. I want to challenge you. If this Christmas season, there's somebody in your life that you know you need to offer forgiveness for, that you're not sitting on a high chair in regard to them, or there's some unsettled things that need to be done in your life, I want to implore you, as citizens of this kingdom, that we embrace the relationships that we have with each other. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a world where we're not self-righteous in the way that we judge other people, that rather we are dealing with our own issues first so that we can ultimately help and love people? Can you imagine that we're looking to give good gifts and God is so much in control, and the good nature of God, that it's not Him looking down to just punish us? And the ultimate way that He demonstrated that was by sending His best gift to us in His Son. And not only offering Him as a gift as a child, that He was marred and beaten and bruised for the gift of salvation. The way we, as citizens, live our lives, Jesus calls and He says we ought to be a salt and a light to the world. I want to implore you, if there's things in your heart that has embittered you, that has locked you in a cave emotionally, that you're shaking your fist to the world, to some religious, I mean, some of you perhaps have had a religious experiences that says, I am not going to do that again. I'm not going to surrender like that again. I'm telling you, it's not the way God intended. And if we as religious people, as people who claim to be followers of Christ, have wronged you, please forgive us, but no, that's not the God that we serve. He's a good, good Father. And He longs to give good gifts to His children. And one of the greatest gifts is the way that we interact with one another, not with judgment and self-righteousness. Ultimately, so that we can be a help to one another, so that I can look at the speck in someone's eyes and someone can look at the speck in my eye and help me out. All of that God does is ultimately that we serve and love one another. It all hinges on that. And if what we're doing somehow creates an environment of mind your own business or they're getting what they deserve, if they would only embrace the teachings of Christ, if that's the disposition that we have, those are the people that Jesus is addressing. And He calls us to repent. But our Father in heaven, one of the greatest gifts He's given us also is this word that helps us to understand this, to illuminate for us what it means to receive good gifts from the Father. May God bless you. as you go along this week and this. And next week, we're going to finish off Matthew chapter 7 and close out the Sermon on the Mount. And you have been, if you've been encouraged or inspired or challenged, you know, that's one of the things we like to do. All those things inspire you, encourage you, challenge you, ultimately, that we recognize what citizens in this kingdom looks like, how the king treats us, and how we ought to respond to each other in this kingdom. We'll have one last song, and then I want to encourage you, if you are joining us and you are not part, what we do after this is what we form a virtual communion that we have with people in our community. If you want to be a part of that community, please reach out to us. We would love to be able to reach back out to you and to fellowship with us. Thank you so much. We'll have one last song, and then we'll see you again next week, 10 o'clock at this time. Thank you.